Let's let God be in the forefront of our mind. Let's let Him speak to us as we continue our journey towards that glorious experience of the empty tomb. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would invite you to open them to the first gospel this morning, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 26, verses 69 to 75 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. You know, if there were any one particular apostle that should serve as an encouragement to us as common men, I think it would have to be the apostle Peter. When you read his life story, you see such a human nature in this servant of God. Like most men, Peter was filled with good intentions. Dare I say he was filled with great intentions. But like most of us in this room, in spite of his good intentions, he was prone to failure. When the disciples were overcome with fear that night out on the Sea of Galilee, and they were sailing in the dark, they looked out across the water and they saw a figure approaching their ship, and the Bible tells us they were sore afraid. That means they were terrified. This human-looking figure was making its way towards their ship. And Jesus spoke, "Don't be afraid, it's me." It was Peter who said, "Lord, if that's you, then bid me to come and walk with you." And Jesus said, "Come." Now, Peter takes a pretty bad rap for the end of the story, but you got to give him kudos for the beginning of the story. When Jesus said, "Come," Peter was bold enough, brave enough, had good enough intentions that he got out of the boat, and the Bible says he began to walk towards Jesus until he saw those humongous waves. He took his eyes off the Savior and he began to sink. Now, don't miss the conclusion of the story, because the Bible says Jesus took him by the hand and they went back into the boat. Listen, he may appear to be a failure, but listen, he was that one disciple who was bold enough and brave enough to attempt the impossible. Anybody here walked on water? Anybody here even dared to try it? Peter, a wonderful man, a wonderful example of good intentions. It was Peter who that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was determined to stand by the side of Jesus, even in those crucial hours of his betrayal. You remember the account there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has just betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Peter reaches into his robe, pulls out his sword, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He told Jesus, "I'd rather die than deny you." But Jesus said, "Put away your sword." Took the ear of Malchus, picked it up, put it back where it belonged. And Peter, the one who was ready to fight, in just a few minutes is running off with the rest of the disciples in fear of his life. In that upper room that night, as they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, Jesus prepared them for what was before him. He said, "Tonight all of you will abandon me, but oh Peter," the sure-worded disciple looked at Jesus and said, "Never, never will I deny you. I'd rather die." But we pick up his story this morning in our text. He had good intentions, great intentions. But like most of us in this room, in spite of our great intentions, Peter experienced failure. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in the 69th verse. We look at the topic of denial in the face of fear. Beginning in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard when a servant approached him, and she said to him, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean too.' But Peter denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out of the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, 'That man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' Again, Peter denied it with an oath, 'I don't know that man.' After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You certainly are one of them, since even your accent gives you away." Then Peter started to curse and to swear with an oath, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." And Peter went outside, and he wept bitterly. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. How can a man who genuinely, fully loves God, how can a man who desires to faithfully serve Christ fail so miserably in the atmosphere of fear and intimidation? We're going to look at the story of Peter this morning, and we're going to see if we can't learn from this experience some things that will help us keep from failing in the face of fear and intimidation. Now, I know that Jesus challenged us, saying, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." And I certainly don't want to degrade the value of the character of this wonderful saint of God called Peter. Neither am I the one without sin that would cast stones, but I want to, this morning, to point out four obvious fault lines in the foundation of faith of this man called Peter that led to his denial of Christ in the face of fearful intimidation. Fault line number one, look at it with me this morning. The first fault line I see in Peter's foundation of faith is this. It's a prideful self-evaluation. Peter thought more of himself than he really was internally. All of the disciples were given fair warning of what was going to take place that night. In that intimate setting of the upper room, Jesus told them that night, all of you will betray me. But Peter responded with resentment, "Jesus, though everyone else might, not me. I would sooner die." Based on his feelings of self-confidence, Peter considered himself incapable of disloyalty to the Savior. He could not imagine anything that would cause him to waver in his love and faith and commitment to Christ. He was certain that he had come to the place of spiritual maturity. He was confident that his priorities were straight, his convictions steadfast. And as Peter spoke those bold words, he was expressing how inconceivable it was to him that he could be capable of defecting in his service to the Lord. Listen, I want to challenge you this morning to take a look at yourself, not in the mirror of your own personal evaluation, but in the mirror of our Savior's righteousness and holiness. Understand that what you think of yourself is not nearly as important nor as accurate as what God thinks of you. The old psychological adage, "I'm okay, you're okay," simply is not good theology. As I read God's word, I've learned that I'm not okay, and neither are you okay. We each stand in desperate need of God's grace. And no matter how well-intentioned we are, there is absolutely no way we can accomplish the eternal will of God in our own power and our own strength. We are totally and fully dependent upon both the grace and the power of God to accomplish things of eternal value. If you, like Peter, think you have it all together and you'll never fail, well, you've got one more thing coming. The reality is, we must learn to trust in Jesus and not in our own abilities and our own good intentions. And we must recognize that within each of us is the danger of spiritual failure if we're not completely dependent and obedient to the leadership of Jesus Christ at every moment in our lives. The second fault line, I would tell you, is prayerlessness. How was it that Peter could fail in such an important hour? It's because of prayerlessness. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane, he left them at a certain spot. He said, "You stay here. I'm going there to pray." He had already warned them what was going to take place that night. He had already warned them that they would all flee from him that night. He left them to pray while he went further to pray. But when he came back, he found them sleeping. And Jesus addressed Peter, saying, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Peter, keep watching and praying so that you will not fall into temptation." The Lord went away to pray privately two more times after he gave Peter that personal challenge. And each time he returned, he found Peter and the other disciples sleeping away the hour. In his greatest hour of need, his three closest friends were sleeping when he'd asked them to pray. While Jesus poured out his heart to his Father, the disciples slept. It was in that hour of prayer that we see the transition in the heart and mind of our Lord and Savior. What a transformation. The prayer began, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me." But through that hour of prayer, it resulted in Jesus' cry to the Father, "Not my will, your will be accomplished." I wonder, could it have been that Peter could have withstood the pressure of intimidation? Could it have been that Peter could have overcome the fear if he had chosen to pray instead of taking a nap? Dear friend, if you want to know and if you want to do the will of God, you must be a person fully committed to the practice of prayer. Prayer is to the soul what vitamins are to the body. And if you want to gain spiritual strength, if you want to maintain spiritual health, you must be a faithful practitioner of prayer. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's a broken-hearted father who brings his son to the disciples for healing. He says, "My son, he's having seizures. And when he has these seizures, he falls to the ground. And many times he's fallen near the fire. And other times he's fallen near the water. And we're afraid that the devil's going to take his life." The disciples prayed over him, but nothing happened. The man came to Jesus and he said, I told your disciples the problem, and they prayed over him, but nothing's happened. What's going on?" And Jesus reached out and touched the young lad and spoke a word, and the boy was instantly made whole. When the man and his son had gone away, the disciples called Jesus into a private session and said, "Wait a minute. Why was it that we were powerless to do anything when you just touched him and spoke the word and the boy was made whole?" Jesus made this comment. He said, "Some things are only accomplished through prayer and fasting." We won't go deep into the issue of fasting today, although we probably should. But I'm going to tell you, nothing of eternal value will be accomplished if you're not involved in the exercise of a faithful prayer life. Prayer is the key to the power of heaven that opens the door of God's remarkable, abundant, miraculous blessings. And the truth is, if Peter had only spent his time praying as Jesus had challenged him, he might not have failed in the face of intimidation. Fault line number three, impulsiveness. I guess that's one of the things I like about Peter. He's impulsive. He's always ready to get in there and get something done. I like get-or-done kind of people. And yet impulsiveness can cause you to fail miserably if you've not first sought the will of God. There's no doubt in my mind that when Peter spoke in that upper room that night, he meant what he said. He had every intention of fulfilling his vow of remaining committed and faithful to his Savior. If you don't believe me, then go back and look at that 50th and 51st verse again. He meant what he said, verse 50. Friend, Jesus asked him, "Why have you come?" Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. At that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand, drew his sword, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. Now, Matthew was kind enough to say one of those with him, but John tells us that one of those, it was Peter. Peter meant what he said. He would sooner have died than to betray Jesus. But at this point, Jesus didn't intend for Peter to die. He intended for Peter to live out his faith, even in the face of fearful situations. Living by faith is not enhanced, neither is it demonstrated by impulsive reactions. Jesus had already voiced his commitment to carrying out the will of the Father. His intention at this point wasn't to start a fight against his accusers. His goal was to obey the will of his Father and endure the agony of the cross. Understand, faith is not demonstrated by the swiftness of our reflexes and reactions to painful stimuli. Faith, listen to me. Faith is demonstrated by perseverance in the face of opposition and hardship. Fault lines, prideful self-evaluation, thinking you're more than you really are, not recognizing God knows who you really are. Fault line number two, prayerlessness. Fault line number three, impulsiveness. Fault line number four, poor judgment. Living a life of faith demands that we exercise good judgment in every decision. If you're going to live out your faith, you must not put yourself in a situation where you know you are likely to fall. There were two truths that Jesus revealed to Peter before his denial. Truth number one, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Truth number two, Peter, there'll be no fighting, put away the sword. Now, in light of these two truths, you would think that Peter would not have placed himself in a more vulnerable position than in the courtyard of the high priest, a place where he had to have known he would be tested for his faith, where he would have to have known that he would be challenged as a follower of the man on trial. So many professing believers have experienced embarrassing spiritual failure simply because they put themselves in places where they knew they were vulnerable. Vulnerable to the enemy's attacks and to their own personal weaknesses. An alcoholic has no business hanging around a bar. He's going to fall. An obese man is foolish to frequent the buffet lines. These kinds of decisions are indicative of poor judgment destined to lead to failure. Christian friends, you need to understand that you know where your weaknesses are. And to use poor judgment and put yourself in a position to surround yourself with a certain audience that will lead you to failure is foolishness. Living a life of faithfulness demands that you reinforce the foundations of your faith with clear and wise judgment and wise choices. Now, the truth is, we could go on and continue to look at the whys behind Peter's failure. But I think there's one even more important truth I need to point out to you this morning as we wrap things up. It's this. Failure is not terminal. Peter failed in the face of fear, but God wasn't through with Peter. I love the rest of the story. After his resurrection, Jesus told Mary to go and, catch this, he said, go and tell Peter and my disciples that I'm alive and that I'll meet them in Jerusalem, just as I promised. It was Peter that Jesus pulled aside at the seaside breakfast, and he challenged him, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who proclaimed the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on that high and holy day. And Scripture tells us that day, 3,000 were added to the church. You see, failure is not terminal. That is, if we're willing to repent and follow Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't suppose there's an individual within the sound of my voice that hasn't felt the agony of failure. Some mistake that brought embarrassment to your name, to your family, to your friends, perhaps even to your church. Failure that brought heartbreak into your very existence because you know that you failed Jesus, who loved you so much that he gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary. Failure is not terminal. I'm so grateful that Scripture promises us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that Scripture tells us that his grace is more than sufficient to meet all of our needs. I'm so grateful that the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, but all things are made pure and holy by the washing of the blood. Jesus loved you and he loved me so much that he died upon the cross, shedding his blood to wash away the filth of our sins and give us the promise, not only of forgiveness, but of everlasting life. This morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you've never invited him to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to transform you into a child of righteousness and holiness, following in the ways of Jesus Christ, today you need to invite him in. The Bible says he is able to save to the utmost all who call upon his name. Today, Jesus is expressing to you his endearing love. And he calls you to come and confess your sins, repent of your sins, enter into a lifelong relationship with him, allowing him to take charge of your life, leading you in the ways of righteousness. He's inviting you to that place of salvation, where old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. My challenge to you, don't walk away from it. Don't let the fault lines stand in your way. You know, like Peter, you could be so filled with self-pride that you think, I don't need that. Like Peter, you could say, hey, I'm not even going to pray about that. I don't want that. You could be so impetuous that you'd say, I can't do that because others will look at me and I'll be embarrassed. No, I'm not even going to think about it. Listen, don't fail on the issue that is most important. To fail to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is to choose an eternity separated from Jesus Christ in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place known as hell. It's your choice. God will not send you there. You will choose to go there by rejecting his offer of salvation through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian friends, you've heard the message, and it's been predominantly for you. We have a great work to do, and we must be faithful to the call. We must not abandon our faith. We must not abandon our relationship with Jesus. We must not abandon his commands. There are fault lines that would cause us to walk away from the work, to cause us to deny our relationship with our Savior. This morning, would you make sure your foundation of faith is solid and stable? And would you commit that from this day forward, you're going to do your best to follow faithfully and obedient down every pathway that God would lead you? Guests who have gathered here this morning, perhaps God's leading you to this church for a church home. I want you to know we would be excited to welcome you into this family of faith where God is at work, about to do a great thing for the sake of His kingdom and for the welfare of our community. You'd be welcome to come and unite with this church on promise of letter, by statement of your faith, or by baptism. God calls you this morning. Don't let any fault in your foundation of faith stand in the way of being obedient to His call. Lord Jesus, may Your name be glorified, for it's in that name we pray, as You offer this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? Would you respond? We're waiting for you. Jesus is calling. Just say yes.